Kiana, thanks for that. It's so good. I'm so grateful for worship. And I think for me, it's partly because it makes me exercise like areas that aren't necessarily my go-to strengths. That if my knee-jerk reaction is to kind of go up here into the head. And I love how worship pulls me down into my heart. And it always takes me a couple songs, I feel like, to get there, which is part of the process, that our hearts are made to sing. And really, it's what I want to talk about today as we look at our passage in Philippians, that that singing together and the content of what we sing has a powerful effect on our hearts, on our lives, on who we are, that in many ways, we are what we sing. And so if you want, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Greg did a wonderful job last Sunday of introducing us to this passage that we're going to look at here in verses 1 through 11. And I was thinking, you know that like desert island game, like if you had to pick only three books, or, you know, like that kind of idea, what would you choose? And I was thinking, if there was a desert island passage of scripture, like you could just rip out one page, rip this page out, right? I think for Paul, he's going, this is the page. This is it. If it boiled down to one thing, if there was something that he had to summarize and say, give your life to this, he would say, it's right here. I think for that reason, we're going to hover a little bit over this passage for the next couple weeks, because in some ways it's so simple, and in other ways it's immensely complex. And I love how truth is often both of those things. A brilliant sort of simplicity, and yet the depths of it I feel like we can unpack and unpack and unpack. Let me read our passage today. It's a familiar one for you, I'm assuming, because I quote it often. It's sort of the go-to. It's kind of the formula of how this works. In some ways, it's Paul going, if anything, just do this. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I love how he begins this. He's sort of working from an assumption like, hey, where are you at there? How is your heart? Do you have any sense of love, any sense of consolation, any sense of fellowship with the Spirit, any of that, then do this, right? Wherever you're at, maybe you come in and you're like, gosh, today I just feel like my heart is filled with love. Great, do this. You're like, oh man, I feel like my heart is barely beating. He goes, great, do this, right? This is the assignment wherever we are. If you have any bit of this, here's the assignment. Which is, I think, a lovely invitation for us this morning. Wherever you are, you're here. Which means there's some little flicker of something in there, even if you come feeling empty, overwhelmed, heavily burdened. He's going, all it takes is just a flicker of that love. and here's the assignment. And ultimately, it boils down to this: be like Jesus. That's it. That's the assignment. Just do what he did. This is the head of the matter for Paul. This is what it all boils down to. He's kind of alluded to this already in chapter 1, but it's like saying, here's the one thing. If there is one thing to do, this is it. And something in this text, as familiar as it is, gets a little bit lost in translation. That as those were reading this letter, when he got to this last part, starting in verse 6, they would realize he's quoting. It turns lyrical, right? There's a structure to it different than the rest of the letter. And many people have said that they think this is a hymn. It's a song that they sang. This idea, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. He's singing these words. There's a tune to it, and they probably would have heard this in the back of their minds as these words are being written. They're thinking, oh, I know this one. Probably a song that may have been sung even at baptisms and that kind of thing. These are like a core principle that they're going, know this, memorize this. Let this song go deep in your heart. This beautiful, concise theology put to music. And with this, why would they do this? We would call this maybe a hymn. Some will refer to this as the Jesus hymn. Some will refer to it as a psalm, because we understand that David, a man after God's own heart, would do this very often, put prayers to music, put theology to music. That for the Jewish people, a lot of these were sung to help them memorize. There's something about music that helps things stick, right? As if advertisers hadn't figured this out a long time ago. I was thinking, if you were born in the 80s, like, finish this statement here. A double pleasure is waiting for you, the double pleasure of... Right? And can you hear it? Right? Da-da-da-da. Right? You hear this little tune, this little jingle in the background. You picture twins walking on the beach, couple cute twin handsome fellows finding those girls throwing a beach ball, chewing gum together, right? And you're like, what? Why do you do this? Why do advertisers do it? Why do advertisers do this? It works. We're like, I'm going to chew that gum. Double pleasure? Like, right? I'm not going to buy single mint gum. I'm going to buy double mint gum, right? Even though there's no such thing as single mint gum. We're like, this confirms something. It teaches us something about, like, what do we want? Oh, I want that, right? Especially if I chew this gum and I might meet somebody cute on the beach, right? You're like, and playing with desires, shaping desires. This is what advertisers do. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way. We like to think of our desires as just our desires, right? I know what I want. But the truth is, we don't. We draw our desires from watching others. And Paul is going to pray for the Philippians. He's going to pray this prayer at the start in chapter 1. Remember this? And he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. What does Paul want? He wants for our hearts to be wise. And to know, there are plenty of people that go, oh no, what we want is for your heart to be drawn towards this so that you'll spend money on this. And he's saying, we want to discern the things that matter most. Proverbs tells us so much about the wisdom of the heart. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purposes of the heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The heart, this is, think of it like the will, this ability to choose. So that there's desires oftentimes competing, things that come up in our mind that are like, I want that. And often we're not asking ourselves why. Why do I really want that? Paul puts this to music, so this will be the thing that comes naturally up to us. It can be the tune that we hum along to. Oh yeah, emptying of ourself, considering others more important than ourself. This should be the song of our heart. This should be the thing, the jingle in the back of our mind that we're drawn to. When too often it is things that speak exactly the opposite of what we really long for. Our mind and our hearts need to be connected. That, in fact, when it says love God with all of your mind, it probably means more closely our ideas and our emotions together. It's part of the power of what music does. And you know that feeling, right? Like a good song comes on the radio and you're like, oh, I just like want to sing this full volume, right? I always think, I love this scene. This is an old movie, but you remember Jerry Maguire when he makes this first sale and like first guy that signs with him and he gets in his car and he's flipping through his radio trying to find a song and every song is a dud until he lands on like Free Fallin' by Tom Petty and then he just belts it like full volume, right? You're like, the music, like something in us wants to sing, to connect to those deep passions of the heart. And Paul is saying, here's the song. Here's the thing that holds that like to true north. This is the song that we're meant to sing. Except when we look at it, it's so different than what we naturally are inclined to sing. And Paul gives a caution here. He's saying, stop with the songs of vain glory. Stop with the songs of false ambition. Stop with the songs of conceit. And so many of the songs that are blasting from, I mean, I think of this all the time. We live like through street. This is like the way out of town for all the locals. And so we get people driving down the street with like thumping music, right? And you listen to the lyrics of the songs that are sung, right? And they're catchy, right? Like all I do is win, no matter what. I've got money on my mind, I can never get enough. And when I walk into the building, everybody's hands go up. And they stay there, right? And they stay there. They stay there, right? Like this, like, oh my gosh, you listen to that song and you're like, oh, glory. Paul's like, no. It's vain glory. Sure, it gives you something for a minute, right? But ultimately, in the end, those things are shaping our heart in a certain way. In a way incongruent with the kingdom. In a way that will create a sort of dissonance in our hearts. So forgive me here, but there's a philosopher whose name's come up a few times lately. Tom, you mentioned him the other day, René Girard. My father-in-law just asked me, have you heard of this guy, René Girard? And I'm like, oh, his name's coming up. For whatever reason, people are talking about René. He's a Christian philosopher, and he included a bit of psychology in his thought. But if René Girard is known for anything, it's for this concept of mimetic desire. And I've lost most of you right there. Like, oh, boring. But mimetic desire, just think of like mimicry or mimicking, right? Mimetic desire is this, that we don't choose our desires. We discover them by watching and mimicking others. All you have to do is picture a little kid. That little kid is happy. He's got a toy. And then this other kid walks in the room with another toy. And he looks at his toy and he's like, I want that, right? So what does the little kid do? Walks over there and takes it. And the kid who got his toy taken starts crying, right? And like maybe socks him. Like, I don't know. Like these things turn sort of hostile. And the parent comes in and is like, what's happening? And you know, if the kids can talk, they're like, he took my toy. And the other kid's like, he had it long enough, right? Like, and René Girard is going, this never seems to change. This is how humans function. We look at something else and go, oh, I want that. But what about what you have? No, I want that. What do you desire? What I don't have, what that guy has. I desire to be viewed as the person that has more than everybody else. And when I don't, my heart is filled with conceit. Ambition and conceit. Paul doesn't just pick these arbitrarily. He's going, these are kind of the two sides of the same pendulum. If I do have more, I gloat. I see myself as superior. If I'm lacking something, I'm consumed with that fear of missing out. I mean, this is what fuels Instagram, right? It's like this presenting a posture of having more than we truly have so that others, if we're honest, might kind of covet what we got. Which is why everybody's depressed after they get done scrolling, right? Why do you feel worse about yourself? Well, you've just been filled with conceit as you flip through and look at all of this and think, why don't I have that? Or why does my life not look like that? And there's a hostility that comes out in it that we just don't know what to do with. And Gerard is going to say what we do is we blame it. We have to blame it somewhere. And generally we pick a scapegoat. So here's the concept from Gerard, and I think this matters. This is going to fit with our hymn. So follow me here. He says, everywhere and always when human beings either cannot or dare not take their anger out on the thing that has caused it, they unconsciously search for substitutes, and more often than not, they find them. We find someone to blame, somewhere to place that anger. Why don't I have what I want? It's their fault. And what happens within us when we do this? Well, I think this is where we see just inherently the brokenness in our own hearts, in our own lives, how we're drawn again in our natural desires to the things that are of this world, and we get consumed by that. And Paul's going to tell us this is shaping you. That these desires are being reinforced by this behavior, and that is changing your heart. In some ways, you can think it's like shrinking your heart, shrinking your capacity for love, your capacity for empathy, your capacity to receive love and to give love. And again, this, for Paul, is what the gospel is here to do, is set us free from this. To make our hearts so open that we become a conduit for that love, that it flows through us without us latching onto it. In fact, Paul is saying, when we function that way, we can experience joy. Joy to the full. For Paul, he's like, my joy is not just receiving this love of God, but seeing you pouring that love out on each other. And Paul, as the sort of father of this church, is like, oh, this is the good stuff. But do we see it? Do we understand it? I think of those words from the philosopher Ariana Grande. She says, I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. This is the song that is drowning out so often our own thoughts, our own song. But we're being given a new hymn here, a new song for us to sing, and one that can shape us in a new way. There's this guy, James K.A. Smith, who writes a lot about liturgy, but he talks about this, about worship. He says, worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes or molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our love. I liked how last week Greg was talking about we get this model of love that's three dimensions. If you guys were here, he was talking about it's not just one dimensional like myself as a single point. It's not just two dimensions between you and I, but there's this third component that God is a part of this system. God, in fact, is the source of this love. And that it creates volume, right? As Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, it's not just the height, it's the depth. It's not just the length, it's the breadth. That we are made for this kind of three-dimensional life, and we've been flattened in some ways. You could think of how the fall of man or the fall into sin has flattened reality. And we're being instructed how to live in a greater dimension. As creatures that are eternal, we are made for this kind of three-dimensional love, this love with volume, not just area. I think of this model, and I've used this before, and hopefully this isn't too confusing, but this mathematician, he wrote this story called Flatland. Have you heard me mention this before? Some of you may have read it. It's a short story, right, about two dimensions and what life is like in two dimensions, which, you know, you can have a circle, not a sphere, but what happens when a three-dimensional object wants to interact with the two dimensions? Well, number one, he can draw really close and still be invisible, right? Is that... See where I'm going with that? It can be right there and near, and yet that two-dimensional creature doesn't see it until it like penetrates. But when it does, that three-dimensional sphere looks kind of confusing in two dimensions, right? You can think of it like, and if you can't follow me here, it's okay, but like a point that expands into a circle and then shrinks down back to a point, right? This would be like a sphere moving through two dimensions. And in some ways, this is what Jesus has done. That God is in this multiple dimension gone, I want to show you who you're made to be, this future. And we're like, I can't comprehend this. In fact, I don't even see you. And he's like, well, let me enter into a way that maybe you can grasp. What if this multidimensional God comes in the form of a man? Then maybe you could see it and follow it. But when that example is there before us, turns out, it looks completely upside down. He's modeling something here, and he's going, here's the way to glory, humility. Here's the way to gaining everything, give everything up. Here's the way to abundant joy, is the path of suffering. We're like, what? Does that make any sense? We're like, no, glory. You got me with glory, right? But we're like, okay, we know what that is. It's this linear trajectory upward, right? It's the climb. And he's going, actually, it's the descent. We're like, that doesn't make any sense to us, right? And I think Paul's going, well, let's first reflect on how is all that ambition working out for you? Is it actually giving you what you thought it would? I've been told that the book of Ecclesiastes is there in Scripture to show us what life is like when we get everything we want. Everything. More than we could ever consume. What does it taste like? Vanity. It's hollow. It's flat. Maybe gives like a bit of pleasure for a split second, and then it's gone and leaves you just with ache and with longing. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Got money on my mind, I can never get enough. Right? It's just not enough. It just doesn't satisfy. It doesn't stop us. We will just chase and chase and chase. For Paul, he's saying, there's the chains. That's the bondage. That's what Jesus has come to do, to set you free from. That God enters into this story in a way that we can see it. Like, okay, there it is. It's modeled for us. And Paul's saying, here, if you're going to mimic something, stop mimicking each other. Stop competing with each other and mimic him. Like, I don't know what I desire. What does my heart desire? And he's going, just follow Jesus. That's your example. I don't understand. It looks backwards. He's talking about emptying. He's talking about humility and surrender. And he's going, just trust it. You, on some level... We know this, that other way doesn't work, But this, what's being modeled for us, this is the answer. How do we know? Well, for Paul, it's always the same thing. How do we know that works? Resurrection. That it worked. That this thing, this like fear of death, this fear of the end, this fear of scarcity, this fear that this is all it is, so I have to clutch to it. He's like, the resurrection answered that, you guys. Like, there's no end point to this. Like, it extends beyond. What awaits us on the other side of death? Well, that thing you're actually longing for. Glory. The reason we go after it is because we're made for it. The glory, as it turns out, is not a bad thing. It just has to be handled in the right way. It takes a heart that is ready to hold that without consuming it for ourselves or twisting it to our own end, without flattening it down to something small and hollow. We will choose desires and happiness over deep joy and deep meaning, over true peace and true satisfaction. You've heard me say this plenty of times, but the glory that Scripture describes is weighty. It's solid, that kavod. This word just simply means weight. And think of it in terms of the things that we pursue. You get those things and you're like, oh gosh, there's just nothing to it. What we long for is substance. And that's what's happening as we follow Jesus. And maybe we don't even know or see it occurring. It's just going on internally. He says, keep going. Keep singing this song. Keep following Jesus on the way down. I like how in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible glorious joy, because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is this song doing? Well, we're following Jesus, and so we're following what the Scripture describes as an emptying. The word, and maybe you've heard this term, because this passage is often referred to in light of this Greek word kenosis. Have you heard of kenosis before? Kenosis just means emptying. What does Jesus do when he becomes man? He lets go of his power. He lets go of his rights. He lets go of his authority. He lays all those things down. He yields. Every once in a while, he alludes to this, right? When people are like, Jesus, don't, like, you're letting them just take advantage of you. And he's like, no, I'm like allowing them to take advantage of me. Which is true, right? He's going, I'm not powerless here. If I wanted to, I could do something. But I'm not. I'm choosing to surrender. I'm choosing to empty. So there you go. How do we follow Jesus? Just choose that. Simple. Done. Just surrender your heart. Surrender your will. You're like, oh, this is so costly, isn't it? When you feel wronged or taken advantage of. When you feel robbed of something or underappreciated or not valued. You're like, right? That thing in us that's like, oh, no. Nobody cuts me off in traffic, right? Get ready. Summertime's here, right? Like, that's totally my trigger. I mention it all the time, but like stop sign when it's like their turn to go and then two cars go and you're like, what the heck? It's like, that's my slot you just took, right? That's my right. These are the rules. Every time we're offended, he's like, oh, you can just surrender that. Consider others more important than yourself. Let that be your default. We're like, that's weakness, right? That's the person that gets stepped on. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's the person that gets put on a cross, right? We know how that story ends. But it doesn't end on the cross. It ends with resurrection. It ends with triumph. It ends with victory. It ends with glory. And the glory is this death of something that needs to die, the emptying of something that we need to get rid of. Our selfish ambition and our vain conceit. We need to learn how to do this, and it takes a lifetime of it. I love that prayer. My friend John Schreiner turned it into a song, but that prayer, Valley of Vision, it comes from this little Puritan prayer book. And the lines from it, that he talks about this idea, let me learn from paradox, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. One of my favorite authors and examples of this is Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen was brilliant. He taught at Harvard and taught at Yale. And then he went and worked with this community of people that had disabilities up in Canada. One of the first things he noticed is that they were totally unimpressed with him. Or at least with his CV, right? Like, whoa, we got a Harvard guy? They're like, we don't care. Like, how well do you care for us? Do you love me? That's the only thing that mattered to them, right? Is this sort of relational connection. And for Nouwen, he was like, this is just therapy to his soul. To be in a place stripped of his titles and his power and his prestige and just be seen for his heart. He says, the way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. This might sound morbid and masochistic, but for those who have heard the voice of the first love and said yes to it, the downward moving way of Jesus is the way to the joy and peace of God, a joy and peace that is not of this world. Have you met people like that? These saints, right? To use Krista Tippett's word, she calls them like quiet giants. People that are doing the real work, are not drawing attention to themselves. They're just there at the margins, doing the work, loving the least, helping the poor, sitting at the table that's like at the bottom of the food chain, right? They're drawn to this place, and probably because that's where Jesus is already at work. I had a professor that said one time, if you want to join Jesus, you got to go find him, but he's at the margins, just so you know. He's not at the center, he's at the margins. You're like, I want to hear God. And you're like, well, go join him. He's out there. That's where he's doing the work. So we talk about practicing the resurrection. We're talking about living in freedom from all these pressures, all these like false ambitions. We're talking about ultimately dying to those things. Noticing how we desperately cling to those ambitions. Every time we get that compliment that makes us feel like, yeah, I'm pretty special. We long to be adored, don't we? I like how this guy Jonathan Rogers says, adoration is being loved by people that we don't have to love in return. And Jesus is saying, it's not about that. It's about loving others, considering others more important than yourself. As you empty that, what do you get for it? What's the payoff? And it's that first part. Well, it creates space. It creates volume in your heart. As you get rid of that, you're gaining capacity. And capacity for what? Well, to receive the love of God that's already there and just pouring off of you because you can't accept it. That when we're so consumed with these small little songs, right, this is what we're singing, our hearts stay small. Jesus is saying, when you let that stuff go, when you open yourself up to God's love, it contains more and more. He says we're lavished with it. It's spilling over more than we can absorb. So the only way we can have more of God's love is to create more room. The way we do it is by letting go. I had this moment of it last Sunday. We were at the silent retreat. And my friend Steve does this thing. I've told you about it before. He does this thing with rice, where he says, this is like God's love, and we're this cup. He puts this cup in this vessel, and then he pours this rice in, and it, like, the cup almost disappears. And he's like, but then God loves more, and he pulls out another pitcher and dumps it in, and it, like, fills the vessel, and the cup disappears. And you're like, oh, it's awesome, right? Got it. And then he pulls out another and pours it, and it just starts spilling everywhere, right? All of this rice. And, like, there was times where I found myself resistant to that in the past. I've seen him do it a few times. I've gotten bigger than that, thankfully, over time, where I'm like, no, that's what I want. That's what I want. Something happened to me this time where all of a sudden, as I'm looking at all that love, somebody popped into my mind, a relationship that's broken. And I was filled with so much affection for that person. And I remember thinking, wow, this doesn't quite make sense, like the math, right? I'm like, the reason that this relationship between me and this person isn't okay is there's still like an imbalance there, right? We haven't rectified the accounts. The math doesn't line up. And I felt God saying, like, Jeff, like that debt is between you and I, not you and that person. Isn't that weird? This is what it's done. Like, this is what the cross has done. That love has, like, covered over all these things. So the disagreements, the unforgiveness, all these things aren't between us and them. It's between us and God. That's the account. And I go, okay, well, if I'm going to let this go, who's going to make it right? And I just see that picture arise. Like, God's going, like, I got you. Like, more than you could ever absorb. Abundance spilling over. We're going, where is the joy? Like, how do I find the joy? And he's like, I will give it to you. I'm the source of that. That's the third dimension, as Greg was sharing last week. That's the volume. That's not just the height. It's the depth. That's not just the length. It's the breadth. This is the opportunity that we have, is as we let things go, as we surrender, we get more and more and more of God's love, which is the thing we want. It's also the thing that makes us shine. That when we have a heart that's surrendered and filled with that, that our lives start to shine like stars. And Paul's going to tell us that in the verses to come. That you are following Jesus on a path of glory, which means your life can actually inspire others. But with that freedom where you're like not doing it for any of those reasons, Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. That Jesus is that example to us of how to live in that sort of third dimensional reality. But as our hearts become more like his, as we mimic and have the same attitude in ourselves that Christ had, the world is able to see it and understand and follow along. Paul's going, this is the way to glory, not just joy, not just peace, but participation. Like, you get to step into this calling. You get to do it. You get to be it. And don't you have those people in your life that you're like, oh, I want to be more like them, right? But that can be such a good thing when it's inspiration, when it's in light of God's kingdom. You're going like, yes, that is things for us to aspire to. Okay, not to embarrass you, Kiana, but Billy did this worship night, and Kiana was there just as her friend supporting, and I remember looking over at you, and I was like, God, I want to worship like that. Right? And you go, you're like, God's going like, let's do it. Let's grow in that, that our lives as a body of believers, like, we do get to shine. We do get to be something special. But without that freedom that flattens it into something vain. What a gift that we can live our lives and really be our truest self without all the bondage of self-conceit. Jesus tells us it's our turn. right? We are growing into this so that we can step into us. And sometimes that's like really intimidating, isn't it? My last little story as we're kind of drawing to a close here, but I finally had a chance at this last retreat to go up and see the grave of my friend, Father Francis. And he was so helpful for me because just between us, I think I might have been his favorite. Like, he just noticed me. I mean, I'm like there in line, like surrounded by the monks, just not, you know, I love that space, but I don't know what I'm doing there. And he would come up to me and he'd be like, "I know you." And I think he did, like he saw something in my heart that he was like, he would tell me, "Jeff, you and I have the same job. We're like, we have the same call." And I loved that. And when he passed away, I was like, oh no, like my captain, right? Like this is the guy that I'm following behind. And I realized like I would love to stay there the rest of my life, just right behind Francis. But that's not how life works, that we get this season that we can live into. And we have this period of time. Now Jesus is constantly calling us further up, further in, but this opportunity for us to stand and be that example. I would draft behind Francis forever, but at some point, God's going, "Okay, Jeff, your turn." And maybe to draw others up into that similar sort of role. It's a small little assignment, but necessary, just like each one of yours is. Each one of us called to something significant. A God who looks at your heart and goes, "Oh, I love that about you." God is setting us free so that we can live into that. That is the future. And it's beautiful, and it's meaningful, and it's what each of us are longing for. That is the song. That is the new song we've been given to sing. So here's my reflection questions for you today as we come to a close. What song is your life singing? Is it in harmony with God's song, or do they cause internal dissonance? I was watching this TED talk on music, and this guy had this EKG set up, or not, whatever you call that. Like, what's the diodes or whatever on his head? Yeah. And they were listening to music, and when the music would, like, all of a sudden there'd be a wrong note, you'd see his brain be like, right? Like, this dissonance that comes. Like, is that music of your heart aligned with this? Number two, what is taking up room in your heart? What needs to be removed or let go of? What causes you to resist the love of God? Just paying attention to that, right? When that defensiveness comes up, that thing that we grip onto or go like, "God, you can have everything but this." That's the idol, right, that we were singing about this morning. From whom are you withholding grace? Sorry about this one. There's a few of you that are like, "Really, Jeff, do we have to go there?" From whom are we withholding grace? How might the road downward lead you to forgive someone who still owes you something? And what might God offer you in return? We don't have to fully understand that math for it to work. But God just does. Takes that and multiplies that, gives us the thing that deep down we didn't even know we desire, retraining us so that our desires, our heart, matches His. Would you stand with me? If you would like prayer, we will be down front. We would love to pray with you for anything that you feel like, I need to let this go, or I need to drop this, or I need more of God's grace, whatever that is. We would love to pray with you. I hope you've been encouraged today and inspired to continue to lean in. I thought I would read a bit of that prayer that I alluded to already called the Valley of Vision, and I just want to read it over us today as we go. God, let us learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that the way to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here, you guys.